Luke chapter 8 this evening. We're going to look at another portrait, another individual in Scripture and what we can learn from them and their life. We started in Genesis and now we're all the way through the book of Luke, going through the Gospels. Luke chapter 8. We're going to read in verse 41 down through verse 48. Luke chapter 8 and verse 41. It says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you care for us. I'm thankful that you see us. And Lord, I pray that even tonight as we study this passage from the Word of God, that you would show us how much you care for us and show us how much attention you put upon us. Lord, may you comfort us now through your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Most of the time when I see a person wearing camouflage, it's not working. Have you ever thought about that? Which, I mean, I guess technically, anytime you see someone wearing camouflage, it's not working because you see them. But most of the time when I see someone wearing camouflage, it's they're standing at the gas pump or they're, you know, walking down an aisle at Home Depot or they're like riding a motorcycle or something and they're wearing camouflage, but it's very clearly not working, right? Because they are out in the middle of, you know, of society just wearing camo. And I don't know that they make a particular style of camo that works in like the tool aisle at Home Depot where they like just blend in right there. Probably not. But when a person knows what they're doing and they're wearing camouflage and, you know, maybe they have like the camo all over their face as well, it works incredibly well. And they just blend in and you cannot see them. And you have, camouflage works to trick our brain because our brain is good at pattern recognition. And we know the form, the outline of a human body. And we know what form it takes and we can pick that out. But camouflage works to break up that outline. And it puts all these different lines and different shapes and shades on you. And it tricks our mind. It helps that person blend into the background and blend in with their surroundings. And camouflage can work really well. God has provided some in the animal kingdom and insects with like a sort of natural camouflage. You ever seen those moths that just like blend into the bark? You think about a chameleon that can change colors and like there's an octopus that is able to, you know, blend in with its surroundings. And it's really amazing how these creatures are able to do that. They just blend in with their surroundings and you wouldn't even know that they're there. Some people have a sort of natural social camouflage where they're able to just blend in with a crowd, right? And probably they do that on purpose, where they're like, I'm not going to draw any attention to myself. I don't want people to know me. I don't want people to talk to me. Just leave me alone. I have to be out in public, but I'm just going to do what I can to blend in. I remember Crystal once bought me a t-shirt that said, it said something about running half marathons. I can't remember what it was, but I wore that to a store once and I got multiple comments. And I told her later, I said, I'm never wearing this shirt out in public again. Like I had people come up to and talk to me about, yeah, you know, talking about running, we're always up for that. But like sometimes we equip this social camouflage where we're like, I'm just not going to do anything to attract attention. I don't want people to notice me. I don't want people to talk to me. I want people to just leave me alone. So I'm going to do whatever I can to just blend in with my surroundings. And in Luke chapter 8, we have a lady who is trying to do that. She's not trying to attract attention. She's not trying to stand out in this crowd. She has something she wants to do, but she's really not looking for anyone to notice her. And if you notice in verse 42 or 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, that's what she was trying to do. She was trying to hide, hoping that nobody would notice. And so we're going to look at her as a portrait of invisibility, a portrait of invisibility. She was here in this crowd trying to sneak up on Jesus, trying to just sneak up to Jesus Christ and just touch the hem of his garment. And she was there because as we read the story, she had been sick for a very long time. In verse verse 43, it says she has an issue of blood. She had this disease, this illness, and she had had it for a long time, 12 years. And people who suffer from a long-term illness know how it affects your life and how it changes everything about your life and how you have to adjust what you would normally do now to incorporate and to allow for this illness. This one that she had, according to Jewish law, made her ritually unclean, which was, it was different than being sinful, right? This was different. So when we talk about her being unclean, we're not saying she was sinful because of this. It was just a ritual uncleanness. That meant she had to do certain things and if she touched her husband, he would then be unclean. And it would just be a lot for her that she now had to deal with not just the symptoms of the sickness, but also like what happened in Jewish law because of her having this and her being sick like this for 12 years would have meant that the last 12 years were very different for her. And just a lot that was now put upon her because of this sickness. It also tells us in Mark chapter 5 and verse 26 that she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I don't know what the doctors of that day would have tried for her and the sort of cures that they would have suggested. I know they would have been less effective than modern medicine, but I also know that the reality of many cures and a lot of medicines is that they also come with their own symptoms, right? And they come with their own like complications where yes, and you know, we hear those ads, right? And they're like, hey, try this. And then it has that speed text at the end that's like, you may also suffer from, and it lists like all the consequences from trying this medication. And I'm sure it was this way for her. And it says she suffered much from many physicians. And you can put yourself in her place having multiple doctors visits to different doctors where they're all saying, all right, let's try this. And nothing was helping. Nothing was working. And we know maybe the frustration that comes from that, where you're going to the doctors and they just are having trouble figuring out what is wrong. They're having trouble diagnosing it. And so you go from this specialist to that specialist and they're saying, all right, let's try this. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's this is the issue. Let's try this medication for it. And she's doing this for 12 years. And it doesn't just say she went to many doctors. It said she suffered many things from many doctors. It uses the word suffered. This wasn't an easy journey for her in finding some cure for what she was going through. It also says she spent all that she had and was nothing better. She spent all her money trying to deal with this. And I mean, I don't blame her for that because really what good is money if you don't have your health, right? If you are sick and dealing with this, she was willing to throw all this money that she had at this disease, trying to find a cure for it, and it was nothing better. In fact, she was worse because of what the doctors tried to do. 12 years of this, going to all these doctors, trying all these different cures, spending all of this money, and nothing worked. And then Jesus came to town. And then she heard that there was this man who was doing miracles, that was healing people, that people came to Jesus and walked away cured. They walked away healed from meeting Jesus Christ. And she must have heard somehow about his reputation and believed that he was the answer to her problems. And indeed, Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems. But she understood something. She just needed to touch the hem of his garment. That's all, right? That's all she wanted to do. And her faith was such that she said, all I need to do is get close to him, touch the hem of his robe, and I will be healed. So that is her plan. And she is there as Jesus is walking with Jairus to his house, and there's a multitude that is thronging. And maybe she saw that when now's my chance. So she gets in this crowd and tries to approach Jesus Christ from behind, tries to just sneak up on him. Now, this was not the normal way people approach Jesus Christ to be healed. We have a lot of accounts in the Gospels. Blind Bartimaeus was there by the side of the road and he's yelling. He is shouting to get Jesus Christ's attention. He is calling all of the attention of everybody around him to himself so that Jesus Christ would see him. We have 10 lepers that weren't allowed close to Jesus Christ, but stood afar off and yelled. They just were probably screaming at the top of their lungs to get Jesus Christ to notice them. We have Jairus, who just in the passage before came and fell at the feet of Jesus Christ. He throws himself down before Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ would notice him. And this lady doesn't do any of that. She's like, I don't want him to see me. I just want to come up behind him, touch the hem of his garment, and be healed. And I've tried, the Bible doesn't tell us why she didn't want any attention. I tried to maybe come up with some reasons. Maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe she was just, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want people to know about what I'm going through. Maybe she was just that private sort. Maybe it was humility. Maybe she thought, I'm not worthy of his attention. Who am I that I would interrupt his day and stop him to deal with me? Maybe that was her thought. Maybe she was afraid he would turn down her request. I don't know. I don't don't, it was probably something else that I did not come up with. But there was some reason where she says, I'm not going to go face to face with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to call out to him. I'm not going to yell his name. I'm just going to come up behind him and touch the hem of his garment. He won't notice. I'll just be there in the crowd. It won't bother him at all. He will not know that I am there. But it didn't work. She wanted to just get in, touch his garment and be healed and get out. And her whole plan doesn't work. Because it says in verse 45, Jesus said, who touched me? Jesus Christ knew, right? He knew that this woman had come up behind him and touched the hem of his garment. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 32, it says that he looked around to see her that had done this thing. So he turns around to find this woman. And I believe he knew exactly who it was that had touched him when he asked the question in verse 45, who touched me? I believe he knew. But Peter and the others are like, how are you going to know who touched you? There is a multitude that are around you. Probably multiple people were there jostling him and right there by him. But Jesus is looking to see this woman. He wants to turn his attention to this lady. And in verse 46, Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid. I believe when Jesus turned around and made eye contact with her and saw her, she goes, he knows. He knows that it's me. So when she saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And you know, there's a simple lesson in all of this for us, and that is no one's invisible to God. No one is invisible to God. She thought she could do it without him seeing, without his attention being on her, but there's never a time when anybody is not under the attention of God. And that can be a two-edged sword, right? Because that can be very convicting, because it says that Jesus Christ sees everything that we do, both the good and the evil, right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding all that we do. And that... that can be a very convicting thing many times. But on the other hand, it's also very comforting. And that's what I want to bring out tonight, is the comfort aspect of the fact that Jesus Christ sees us, that nobody is invisible to God. And I want you to go with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's 8 verses. But I believe it's a psalm that shows us what it means when we say that Jesus Christ sees us. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know, it doesn't specifically say that God sees us. Maybe the closest it comes is that he's not going to shut his eyes. He doesn't slumber or sleep. It doesn't specifically say that God's eyes are on us, but I believe that's what, that this psalm is embodies what that means, that he sees us. And it talks about him being our keeper and like preserving us from all evil, preserving our soul and being with us from this time forth and even forevermore. Isn't that the whole meaning behind what we say when we say God sees me? That it's not just where his attention is, it's his heart behind it. It's the care of God that is there in him watching us. Several Sundays ago, we talked from Matthew chapter 10 about the sparrows, right? Two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. And that God watches because he cares. God sees what happens to us. God notices. God pays attention to us because of how much he loves us. Not everybody that watches cares. Just because you were watching something doesn't mean you care. A lot of you have probably been roped into watching World Cup soccer games because of the social aspect of it. And you're like, I don't care. I don't care about soccer. I don't care about these teams, but I'm just watching because everybody else is, and I kind of have to. I'm watching, but I don't care. And just because an attention is focused somewhere doesn't really mean that person cares. And yet that's what we know about God, is that his eyes are upon us because he cares, because he loves us so much. And Psalm 121 is what that means for us. And that's what we see in our passage in Luke chapter 8, is that God cared so much about this woman. Jesus cared about her, that instead of feeling that she touched him, the hem of his garment, and then going, that's done. All right, the miracle happened. Let's just keep going. He turns and he looks at her and he finds her in that multitude. And we see the attention and care that he has for this woman. You know, if a stranger came up to me in a crowd and deliberately touched me, you know, I'd probably first thing is like check for my phone and check for my wallet. Like, am I being pickpocketed? And then I'd probably move away, right? And probably for a woman, you'd get really creeped out if a stranger came up and touched you in a crowd. But when Jesus felt this lady touched him and turned around and saw her, he speaks to her. And in verse 48, he said unto her, daughter, right? He calls her daughter, and she wasn't his daughter. Jesus was never married, didn't have children. And he wasn't using the term literally. He was using the term affectionately. And sometimes we'll do that where it's not someone that's your actual relative, but maybe you'll call them uncle or aunt so-and-so, or even like grampy or grammy, though they're not technically your grandfather or grandmother. It's just you have that sort of relationship. You're close enough with them that you can call them those things. And that's what he's doing. He's showing the affection that he has for her, that he doesn't just call her by name or call her woman, but he calls her daughter. And when Jesus Christ sees you, he sees you with affection. When he looks at you and he sees your life and he sees your circumstances and your situation, he sees you with love and with care. That's how he looks at all of us. And when he speaks to you as a Christian, he speaks to you as a family member. He speaks to you, God speaks to you as his son and as his daughter. That is the relationship that we have with God. And when the Bible uses family terms of our relationship with God, it's not just like honorary. It's not like just, we're close enough that I'll call you this. No, it's actually how it is. That we as believers are part of God's family. It's not just him using those terms because, you know, we're kind of close enough. We know each other well enough that we can use those terms. It's because we are actually have been made part of God's family. And he tells her in verse 48, he says, daughter, be of good comfort. That's why he looked at her. That's what he wanted her to know. Not just that you've been healed, but he says, I want you to take comfort from the fact that I saw you, that I turned and I saw you with all that you were doing in the midst of this multitude, that I turned my attention toward you, and I want you to take comfort from that fact. And the Lord tells us tonight, he says, he sees all of us. And there's comfort in the fact that no matter what you're going through that maybe nobody else sees, you are not invisible to God. None of us. There's no person that God does not see. And there's comfort in that fact. I want to look at one more illustration. Go back to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah have been promised that they're going to have a son. God has said, you're going to have a son. He promised them that. So they are trying to get pregnant, trying to have a child. And it's not working. Sarah's not able to get pregnant. So she comes up with the idea that, well, Abraham could have a son with her maid Hagar, and maybe that's the way to fulfill the promise, because Abraham will have a son, just not by Sarah, just with Sarah's maid. And so Abraham agrees to go along with this scheme. And so Hagar, their servant, the maid, gets pregnant. But then Hagar really begins to despise Sarah and look down on her as inferior, because Hagar was able to get pregnant and Sarah wasn't. So Sarah realizes her mistake in all of this. And in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 5, Sarai said unto Abraham, Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So Abram says, all right, if this is the case, then you do whatever you want to Hagar. And so Sarai really treats her unkindly, deals hardly with her, and Hagar flees. Hagar runs away. And in verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. So Hagar flees into the wilderness, and she finds this fountain where she's able to have water, so she stays there. And then the next couple of verses, God gives her some direction and comfort, and he talks to Hagar. But then in verse 13, after she hears this comfort from the mouth of the Lord, in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, I also here looked after him that seeth me. But she calls the Lord by this name. She says, Thou God seest me. It's the name El Roi. So it's spelled El, which is the name for God, and then Roi, which would be pronounced Roi. That E ending on the end of a Hebrew word was like the reflexive pronoun me or my. And so that's why she was saying, Thou God seest me. It's very close to what Jesus Christ said when he was on the cross. And normally we pronounce that Eli, lama sabachthani. Technically, it's L-E. And that is, the translation is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it's that my ending or the me ending. And that matters, because she's not saying that God just sees. She's saying God sees me. It's not just that God is there looking at all things, but she understood something as God dealt with her, that she mattered to God. She didn't matter to Abraham and Sarah. They said, you can go. Just go. All right, just leave. Abraham says, you can do whatever you want with her. And Sarah's like, I'm just going to treat her hardly. And Hagar Hagar leaves and that's the end of it for them. But God saw her because she mattered to God. She went in away into the wilderness where it seems like no one else could see her, but she found out that she was not invisible to God. And for all of us tonight, we are not invisible to God. God sees every one of us. This woman in Luke chapter 8 tried to be this portrait of invisibility, tried to just hide. She's going to blend in with a multitude, social camouflage. Nobody's going to see her. She can just come up behind Jesus Christ, touch the hem of his garment, be healed, and go on her way. But Jesus Christ saw her. No one is invisible to God. And sometimes it might feel like you are wearing social camouflage, that nobody sees you and nobody sees what's going on, and nobody seems to care enough to stop and ask about what you're going through. Nobody pays attention. Nobody cares. But God does. No matter what. No matter what it might seem like to you about what other people think about your condition or see about you, God sees. And God wants to say the same thing to us tonight, where he says, you're my family. You're my family. And I want you to take comfort from that fact that no one's invisible to God. God sees and God cares. And God says, I want you to know how much I care about you, how much I see, and be comforted. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the word of God that is such a comfort to us. Thank you for the fact that we know that you see us. No matter what anyone else may see or know about us, you know all things and you care about us. Lord, help us to take all our burdens to you and leave them with you. Help us to trust in you. Lord, may we take comfort from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.